For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, You Can't Save Yourself, as we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
God touched man through Jesus, and in turn, man can touch God through Jesus. One God, one mediator, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, we were all sinners. And as a sinner, I was totally unable to redeem myself. Nothing I could do to save myself. Nothing I could do to make myself righteous. There's nothing that I could do that could atone for my past guilt. Now you might say that there are high sinners and there are low sinners. There are good sinners and there are bad sinners. But they're all sinners. And really it doesn't matter if you're a good sinner or a bad sinner. None of us can redeem ourselves. But Jesus gave himself as the ransom. He died for us and in our place. Whereunto Paul said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling you the truth in Christ. I wouldn't lie to you. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. It is to proclaim this testimony of Jesus Christ that I've been called as an apostle, as a preacher, and I'm speaking the truth. I'm a teacher of these things. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, this is one posture in prayer, lifting up your hands in prayer. And there are times when I pray, I lift up my hands unto God. I do that more when I am praising the Lord than I do when I'm, making requests. Some people find it difficult to lift their hands unto the Lord. And if you do, there's no problem. God understands that you've got a hang up. And he'll listen to you just as much. There are a lot of discussion about the position of the body in prayer. Which position is most effective? And as a little kid in Sunday school, they used to always say, now everyone bow your heads, fold your hands, and close your eyes. We're going to pray. So I really thought that you couldn't pray unless your eyes were closed. And a lot of times I'd peek to see who was praying. And I'd say, he didn't pray, his eyes were open, Of course, they'd always nail me and they'd say, how did you know? But I assume that because their eyes were open, they weren't praying. But I found that I can pray with my eyes open. But I found that it's better if I close them. Because if my eyes are open, then I'm oftentimes distracted by what I see, and my mind is taken off of my prayer. I realize now that the teachers told us to fold our hands so that we wouldn't be poking the one next to us when their eyes were closed, And so I can see the wisdom in telling the children to bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands. And I can understand the wisdom in that. But yet, you know, you don't have to have that position to pray. Some people say, well, you've got to be kneeling. Paul said, before whom I bow my knee. And kneeling is a good posture for prayer. It sort of says something. It was a position that was more popular probably during the time when the King James Bible was translated, when they would come before the king and they would kneel before the king. It was just the posture that a person would take, which did signify a posture of surrender and honor to the king. And so I'm coming before the king of the universe, and so I can see where kneeling is a good posture that might express, you know, this honor and all that I wish to give to him. But I also found that if I kneel by the side of my bed and put my hand, my face in my hands there at the bed, and I start to pray, I find that quite often I can fall asleep in that comfortable position. Good position to pray in, but it's also a fairly good position to sleep in if you're tired enough. And so I have found that it helps me many times if I walk while I pray. I find that it's good if I will pray aloud. Because if I just pray in my heart or in my mind, I find that my mind has a tendency to wander over on other subjects. And pretty soon, I'm back in Kauai, catching that wave that I missed. I got the extra kick this time, and I really got a good slide. And so in just praying in my mind has a tendency to wander from the prayer. So I find that by praying aloud, by articulating my needs, my request, that it does keep my mind from roaming off in other subjects. And so I love to just take a walk and talk with the Lord. It's very enjoyable to me to just take a walk and just talk to the Lord and just pour out my heart and my soul to Him as we're just sort of walking together. I have discovered that it isn't the position of my body that's important for prayer, but the position of my heart. That's what God is looking at. He's not paying any attention to whether or not my hands are lifted or I'm kneeling or my head is bowed and hands folded and eyes closed. What's the attitude of my heart, the position of my heart? That's what's important in prayer. So men, here's for you. Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Women, well, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. There are fashions and styles that are designed to be sexually provocative. As a Christian woman, I do not believe that you should be wearing such styles. Jesus said if a man looks upon a woman and desires her in his mind, he has committed adultery. And thus, to wear a style of clothing that would so display your body as to create a lust or a desire, you're causing some man to sin. You don't want to do that. Modest apparel. Now, I don't believe that you should go to the other extreme, to where your apparel, you know, immediately marks you as some kind of a weirdo. You know, I think that there is just a lot of modest, beautiful styles. And I don't think that this in any way should inhibit your shopping. You can spend plenty of money on clothes that are not of the provocative nature. stay out of Frederick's. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. Now, this certainly has to be read in the context of the day in which Paul was writing and of the styles of those days, and styles change from time to time. I think that the best guide is just moderation. I think that as a Christian, I should not seek to be ostentatious in my dress. And I think that this goes for the men as well as the women. Now, I think that there are some pretty wild hairstyles. I've seen them on TV. That, you know, are extremes. I don't think that we ought to be spending a lot of money to remain fashionable with the latest hairstyles, and or some of them are not the latest hairstyles. They go back a ways, but they're very fancy indeed and costly. I don't believe in a lot of fancy jewelry myself. I think that there is a better way to spend our money. Met a man today who had a very beautiful Rolls Royce. No doubt he was desperate for transportation. No, he was trying to say something. Gold chain with a big gold pendant with diamonds in it. Gold, wide gold wristwatch with his name in diamonds on it. Of course, he had his name on the license plate of his Rolls Royce. He's trying to say something. I sort of felt sorry for him. To be lacking in self-confidence, to have to say it with jewelry or something else. I'm successful. I've got it made. I'm in the 1 million club. Is sort of sad indeed. So, moderation. That which becomes women who are professing godliness, that's how you ought to dress. I mean, so that it doesn't take away from that beauty that glows upon a woman who is walking with Jesus Christ. You know, there are times in a woman's life when she glows with beauty. I think that there is just something really about pregnancy. I think that women rarely are as beautiful as they are when they are pregnant in the, sort of the last stages. There seems to be just sort of a glow. There's just something beautiful about it. And when a woman is walking with the Lord, there's just that glow of beauty about their lives. There's just that special little touch of God upon them, which I'll tell you, L'Oreal or none of the rest can duplicate. I don't care how much you spend. That beauty of the countenance of a woman who is walking with the Lord is something that is to be desired. It's glorious to behold. Now Paul brings up a very controversial issue here. He said, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, for I do not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There are certain things that I wish Paul had not written. Paul is, notice, prohibiting the woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, and that would be in spiritual things and in spiritual issues. Yet in writing to Titus, Paul said, let the older women teach the younger women. There is a place of teaching for women. The teaching of the younger women how to love their husbands, how to keep their homes, and to walk in godliness and righteousness. And my wife has taken that as her calling here at Calvary, to teach the younger women, having raised now the family and being freed from the obligation of having the children at home. She's now free to share with the younger women those secrets that she has learned in walking with God and seeking to raise a godly family. Paul mentions to Timothy how he had been taught in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. And so the teaching of the children was largely the responsibility of the mothers. The only thing that is prohibited here is the teaching of men and usurping authority over them in spiritual things. That's the only thing that was being prohibited here by Paul. He is not prohibiting a woman sharing with men. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, mentions the women praying or prophesying in a public assembly, and he doesn't come down on them for that. He doesn't say that that's prohibited. And he that prophesies speaks to the church for edification, for comfort, for exhortation. And I see these as areas where women can minister effectively. In fact, I think that they really are, most of them, tremendous exhorters, especially if they've been married. We had one little woman in Huntington Beach who had a marvelous gift of exhortation. A little grandmotherly woman. But she could stand up and say, "Now you know, life isn't always easy. We face a lot of trials, but the Lord is on the throne. And so often we forget that God is on the throne, and we must remember that." And she could just start exhorting, and man, you'd feel like going out and conquering the world. "You know, I'm not afraid of anything. God is on my side. God is ruling." And she had a beautiful gift of exhortation. Just the area of teaching or usurping authority over the man is the only thing that Paul comes against here. And so let's be careful not to broaden out from what Paul has said. Now, Paul isn't talking about a local cultural situation, because he goes back to the beginning and he said Adam was first formed and then Eve. The man was made first, then the woman. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was the one that was deceived. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with sobriety." Now, Paul points out the fact that Satan came and deceived Eve. The suggestion is that women are more susceptible to being deceived in spiritual things than are men. That's the suggestion that is made. It is interesting that many of the cults have been headed up by women. It is interesting, if you'll look in the paper at the advertisements for the religious science churches and the advertisements for the theosophy and so forth, that so often women are the ones that are teaching in these off-branch kind of cults. In the parables of the church, the kingdom parables in Matthew's gospel, a woman put the leaven in the three loaves. In the church that we'll be covering in the book of Revelation, the church of Thyatira, it was the woman Jezebel who the church allowed to teach and to bring them into this idolatry. So a woman's place is not that of a teacher or the usurper of authority over men in these spiritual matters. Now, Paul said, notwithstanding she shall be saved, the word there is preserved in childbearing. One of the greatest fears of a woman in those days when she became pregnant is that of death during the birth of the child, for there was a very high rate of death of the mother in childbirth. And thus, there was always a mixed feeling when a woman realized that she was pregnant. There was that feeling of joy and exultation, we're going to have a baby. But there was that underlying fear, I wonder if I will survive the birth of the child, because so many died in childbirth because of their limited medical knowledge and facilities. So Paul is encouraging them that the Lord will be with them during childbirth. They will be preserved. You don't have to fear that you're going to die in childbirth. The Lord will preserve you and keep you through this experience if you just continue in the faith and in love and in holiness with sobriety. You don't need to fear death during the delivery of your child.
In his in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck Smith shares the foundational principles he witnessed while seeing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They're time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, a ministry leader, or simply hungry for a deeper understanding of God's word, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts Commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The Acts Commentary, discovering the power and purpose of the early church. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord enrich your hearts in His love and in His truth, that you may walk in fellowship with Him in a way that is pleasing unto Him. That the Lord will minister to you in a very special way in your hour of need. That He will come and take you by the hand and comfort you in your time of sorrow. That you just might experience in these days a greater realization of God's love and of God's touch upon your life as He ministers to you through His abundant mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. May God be with you, watch over you, and keep you in His love. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Timothy on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Timothy 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.